Wonder is a great word for the Christmas season, isn't it? Wonder is that feeling of surprise that we get, kind of mingled with admiration when we experience something that's unexpected or beautiful, maybe unfamiliar, maybe inexplicable. Now, that definition is straight out of the dictionary, but I like it. I think it fits well for a sense of wonder. It was just about 10 days ago that you may have had a sense of wonder. If you're looking at the sky, there was a beautiful sunset here in Conroe. It had reds and oranges, and it was just beautiful. It was the kind that kept you scrambling to get a picture of it, and it made you want to share it with others. It made you want to make sure that others knew about it. That was definitely a night of surprise when you looked to the horizon and saw those streaks of sunlight, and it was a time of admiration, definitely a time where you're very much drawn to God and thanking Him and praising Him, obviously looking to the heavens already. It was a great night. Now, scientists get to live their lives doing this, right? Obviously, mainly the believers, but they get to discover things that are huge and wonderful and beautiful and inexplicable and unfamiliar. And they are the ones that try to explain it to us without blowing our minds. Pete Edwards is one such scientist. He has a YouTube video where he attempts to explain the size of the universe. And he starts out by saying, he really doesn't give much hope as he starts out. He starts out by saying, people can kind of grasp the size of an elephant, maybe the size of a large tree, perhaps even a cathedral in Europe. But the universe, no. There's no hope for anybody explaining or understanding that. But then he goes on to try and explain it. And he tells about the time that he was part of a team that was pointing the Hubble telescope, the one out in space, toward a patch of the night sky. And he said, we zoomed in on a small area. And this is how he said that you could tell what size an area was in the patch of night sky. He said, if you were to go to the beach and you were to take up just a little pinch of sand from the beach and you were to scrape it all off until you just had one grain of sand, if you put that one grain of sand on your finger and you held it at arm's length, the part of the night sky that was blocked by that grain of sand was the patch of night sky that we zoomed in on with the Hubble telescope. We were trying to get a sense of how large the universe might be. And so we counted the galaxies and we counted the stars. And he said, they didn't really count the stars. I think they guesstimated. There were over 10,000 galaxies in that little patch of sky. Isn't that incredible? I mean, to me, that elicits a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration right there. But then he went on to say that within each galaxy of the 10,000 galaxies, there were 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars. Is that incredible or what? And so it's just mind-blowing to try and think of how many billions of stars there are in the universe, in the night sky, because of the number of galaxies there are. And it strikes me that when we consider the term wonder, that it has two elements to it. At least this kind of brings it down to the level I can understand it. It seems to have an element of structure to it and an element of mystery. And when I say structure, it has something that is relatable to it. It has this thing that you can say, yeah, I know what that's like. So you can say, I know what a grain of sand is like. I've held that. I've tried to get it off my clothing. I've tried to get it off my skin. And so I know what a grain of sand is like. But then the second element is mystery. And so when you tell me that I am just covering up a tiny patch of sky with a grain of sand, but there's actually 10,000 galaxies out there, each with 100 billion stars, you're blowing my mind. That's inexplicable. That's unfamiliar. That is mysterious to me. Well, it's Christmas season, and we want to look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the first advent, if you will. God become man. And to me, it has that which is relatable. We're talking about a baby. We all know what babies are like, right? But it also has that mystery. How in the world does God become man? And how in the world does that play out over the centuries as part of God's sovereign plan? Scientists are always trying to explain for us what is going on. And part of the problem that we deal with today, with so much information and so many things at hand, so many experiences, is that we begin to lose a sense of wonder. Let me make it more personal. Let's just think about our breath for a second. How in the world, I'm going to very much generalize here, but how in the world do we get this atom of oxygen that comes out of the air through the nose and down into the lungs and somehow gets from the lungs, mixes with hemoglobin, and gets into those thousands of miles of blood vessels and eventually ends up in an individual cell where it creates some energy? I mean, is that incredible or what? When's the last time that you thought about your breathing that way? Or the synapses in your brain, they're just constantly going off, and the way that you're able to think and assimilate things and accommodate things, and how does all that work together? How long has it been since you thanked God for just the ability to breathe, the ability to eat, the ability to process food? You see, that's one thing that wonder does for us. It draws us into worship of the living God. It gives us a greater sense of gratitude as we recognize who He is and what He is doing in our lives. And so as we enter into this Christmas season, entering into this Christmas week, I want us to consider recapturing the wonder. And I want us to do that by thinking about who God is. I want us to do that by looking at Matthew chapter 1 and the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, or the declaration of His birth given in Matthew 1. And then I want us to do it by thinking about the title that is given to Him there in Matthew 1, based on a prophecy given by Isaiah, as Vess said, centuries before. The title is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So let's look at the idea of who God is. And this is what I would say, is that wonder arises when we contemplate God. God is so much bigger than we are. God is infinite and self-existent and self-sufficient and eternal. He's the one who orchestrates the sunset that we like. He is the one who not only created the stars with a spoken word, but He leads them out each night and calls them all by name. That helps us begin to understand, when we think about 100 billion stars in a galaxy, what God is capable of. It stretches our thinking just a little bit so that we begin to contemplate Him and we can have a sense of being surprised. We are filled with wonder over the form and function of our own bodies and what God has done there. How often do you treasure Him? How often do you reflect on His wonder with goodness? Now, it's easy to say that God's essential nature is incomprehensible. It's easy to say that we really can't understand what it is to be eternal or to be infinite or self-existent. But we don't want to let that stop our thinking altogether. We don't want to be people who say, well, I can't grasp that, so I'm not going to think about God. No, we want to be people that are drawn to worship God. In fact, even though we don't understand it, we can still obey Scripture and honor God. The psalmist says in Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And so we can declare these as truths because they're presented to us that way in Scripture. even if we don't fully understand and comprehend. And when we do, we recapture a sense of wonder. God has those four basic qualities. And so sometimes we're tempted to quit thinking because we do not grasp. Sometimes we're tempted to just reduce God to manageable terms. Like, hey, I'll put eternal and infinite on the shelf and just not think about that. And I'll just think about, hey, God has done this action. You know, he provided for me in this way, and that's very concrete, and I can handle that. We begin to put limitations on God. And when we put limitations on God, we do away with wonder, but we even do far worse things that affect us down the road in terms of not just honoring and glorifying God, but living life under God's leadership and guidance and power and strength and grace. Here's what A.W. Tozer wrote in his little book, Knowledge of the Holy on the Attributes of God. He talks about when we reduce God to manageable terms and we put limitations on him. He said, this God that we have made is the God we can understand because we have created him. He can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, never astonish us. That's not the kind of God you want, right? You don't want a God that you know everything about. You don't want a God that is so limited that you can guess his next move. You and I want a God that astonishes us, that overwhelms us. You and I want a God that is miraculous, that intervenes in history and in our lives. Wonder arises when we contemplate God. At the other end of the spectrum from putting limits on God, we treat God as, because we can't grasp him, then we treat God as if we know all about him, right? So we look at those attributes, those characteristics of God that theologians tell us are communicable. Those of us, all human beings made in the image of God, share certain attributes with God. We can love. We have a sense of morality. We can communicate with language. We're creative, on and on. And so we want to say, well, I know what love is. We want to label him. And pretty soon we begin to label him and understand his ability to love with the way that you and I love. And our love is not perfect. Our love is not unconditional. Our love doesn't always believe the best. Our love doesn't have the same kind of stamina that God's love does. And so again, we've begun to limit him. We've begun to label him. We are a people that don't take time to pause and contemplate God, to think about who he is, to treasure him, to be drawn up into worship because of who he is. We can list lots of miracles from Scripture. We can list lots of truths about God and ways he has acted and things he has said. But how many of them move you anymore? How many of them excite you? How many of them draw you into wonder? Or even just simple thanks or praise? We never want to be a people that lose that sense of wonder, that can just quote from memory or from an experience of a lifetime in Sunday school all these great things God has done and not be moved to worship him. I think wonder should always make us holy in a sense that we are drawn to worship him. Let me give you a story that I think reflects the truth of what goes on in our lives with God. It's actually a story about Michelangelo back in 1512. He's commissioned by the Pope to paint the Sistine Chapel. He paints the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and you've seen many of those beautiful frescoes, I'm sure, and he paints the wall of the Sistine Chapel with the Judgment Day, and he puts all that together. Well, that's over 400 years ago that is done, right? And so over the centuries, and especially in those early centuries, the only way they can light this is with candles. And so the soot and the grime and the dust all begins to mix and begins to cover the frescoes. And so this is what art historians were saying in the middle of last century. They were saying, you know, Michelangelo has incredible composition. Who else could think of Adam, of man reaching out with a finger toward God and find that God is already reaching toward him? Incredible content in his paintings. But his coloration, not so good. It's all monochromatic. It's dark. It's blah, to use a professional art word. Why was it that way? Well, it was that way because of all the grime and the soot and the dust over the centuries. And so in 1981, they began, or 84, I think, it began about a 15-year process of restoring. And so these restoration artists got in there and began to peel off all the soot and grime and dust. And what they discovered were very vibrant and vivid colors. Colors of spring, bright blues and reds and yellows and oranges that nobody had ever guessed were underneath. And when you go over there now, you can see all of that beauty that art historians had just written off because of all the ways it was covered up. I think that that's a good analogy for how we think of God. I think we get excited as new believers. We get excited when something goes on in our life that's favorable toward us. We get excited when we celebrate a great event or something else goes on. But some point, we quit thinking about God. We just decided we knew everything. And so over the years that we could have been fascinated with God, we could have been anticipating his goodness, we could have been learning more, gaining a fresh understanding of his grace and his character, we just let all the grime and the soot and the dust kind of cover it up. God, yeah, I know God. God is love. God does miracles. God is powerful. God is sovereign. Not only can we name miracles, we can name all kinds of attributes of God. But they aren't alive in our hearts. Wonder should arise, and does arise, when we truly contemplate God. We want to relate to his love and ponder that it is infinite and eternal. And begin to think, under the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean in my life? We don't want to be a people that just seriously underestimate God. We want to be a people who grasp the wonder of knowing God, and we want to give him the glory that is due his name. So we got to be a people who intentionally want to know God, who want to fellowship with him, who want to have a healthy curiosity of him and his work in our lives, his work in this world. People who have a delightful study of God's word. We must contemplate him. Well, let's look to God's word in Matthew chapter 1 and look at how wonder follows when we take scripture to heart. When we begin to look at his word, we take a delightful study of it. We have a healthy curiosity and we let it draw us up to the living God, so that our lives are moved and we want to respond to God with a loving obedience. Wonder follows when we take scripture to heart. As I said, wonder's a great word for the Christmas season. How can a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration happen just by reading the Bible? Well, let's look at Matthew 1, 18 to 23. Let me read the whole passage, and then I want us to consider the beauty of it just verse by verse. But this is what Matthew writes in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Such a familiar passage, it's hard to read with fresh eyes. But I want us to look at it, and I want us to consider just the first sense of wonder as we read this, that God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. Now, for all of those of us raised in the church, raised in the Bible Belt, those who have known Christ as Savior for a lot of years through a personal relationship of faith in Him, it's easy for us to just ignore all of that. It's easy for us to say, well, certainly God wants to be with us. But we need to think of it in terms of those who hunger for eternity. We need to think of it in terms of those who were living in a context in which there were many religions and many gods and many ways to try to get to them, but none of those gods coming to their people, coming to earth, coming to human beings. That's what we have here, and that's just an incredible sense of surprise because it's a beautiful act on God's part. It's something that is very unfamiliar to us when we think about the way people in this world create their own gods and worship them. But here we have God telling us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Mark's describing the supernatural birth of the Savior. And so what we have here is God planning the birth. He is going to announce the birth, and he is going to carry out the birth of the Savior of Jesus Christ. We're introduced to the main characters here, Jesus Christ, Mary, and Joseph. And she is found to be with child. So again, those of us who are used to reading this know what the end of the story is, but to read it with fresh eyes, we're like, whoa, these guys are engaged. They have not had relations, and she is with child. And so in verse 19, we read about Joseph, her husband, in this engagement period of a year before the wedding, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her plan to send her away secretly. You could divorce someone publicly and you could do it privately. Publicly was very humiliating. Privately, not so much. And so he wanted to look after her. He wanted to look out for her. And he took the yet less humiliating way. And that's what he was going to do. He was going to do away with her privately and move on with his life. And then in verse 20, we read as Joseph is considering what to do. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Isn't that wondrous? Do you get a sense of wonder when you hear that God has sent his angel to declare to Joseph in a dream? Here's what's going on. Joseph's world has just been rocked. The woman that he is planning on marrying is expecting a child. And we all know how that happens, right? And so God sends an angel to him. God intervenes in a very surprising, inexplicable, unfamiliar way. And he announces to Joseph, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think that Joseph heard that and he said, oh, well, that explains everything. I am sure that his world was rocked again. How in the world does that happen? But he stuck with it. He trusted God. God, who is intervening here, who has come upon Mary, the Holy Spirit, and she has conceived. And now Joseph hears from the angel. and he is willing to go on. The angel continues in verse 21 and gives the stated purpose for Jesus' life. And let your heart be filled with wonder as you consider this again and put yourself in his shoes hearing this for the first time. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Is that incredible? I don't think it's any mistake that he added that last phrase, from their sins, because when the word salvation was used through much of the Old Testament and in common language, it had to do with deliverance, often deliverance from illness or disease or oppression, from slavery. And so God makes clear through the angel that this is going to be a deliverance from their sins, that this is Messiah coming to earth, and that he will offer salvation. He will save people from their sins, those who believe in him. God has intervened miraculously in Mary's life, in Joseph's life with the angel, and now in all of mankind's life by offering a Savior who, as a sinless substitute, will take on the sin of the world, die on the cross, be buried, and rise again from the dead. And all who place their faith in him, all who trust him as Savior, shall be saved from their sins, receive forgiveness of sins, and the free gift of eternal life. That's what Joseph is hearing here. And then Matthew makes it clear that this supernatural birth is a fulfillment of prophecy. And even that is filled with wonder in verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And again, he's speaking about the prophet Isaiah. He's going to quote Isaiah 7:14 here in just a moment. But what he is really saying is that God is sovereign and powerful, and he has intervened in history. He has controlled the events of man and of nations to bring things to this point. All of his prophecies about Messiah are coming to fruition here in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying when the words of the prophet are fulfilled. He's not just saying, wow, mark your bingo card, we got one right. No, he's taking them all the way back to everything that God has said over the centuries. Genesis 3:15, that there shall be one born of a woman who shall crush Satan. And then throughout Scripture, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, all of these prophecies made where Messiah will come from, where he will be born, in the city of Bethlehem. He'll be born of a woman, born of a virgin. All of these prophecies gathered up here when Matthew writes, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then specifically, Isaiah 7:14 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. There's a sense of wonder that arises by taking Scripture to heart, by understanding that God has made these prophecies, these predictions, and that they have all come true. In fact, if you were to study the New Testament, you would see that over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ were fulfilled in his life on earth. Many more yet to come. But over 300 by many, many different authors over centuries. That's incredible. That should elicit a sense of wonder in us as we consider God's ability to work his plan over the ages. And then he leaves us with this at the end in verse 23, this title. We got his name, Jesus, Jehovah saves. He will save his people from their sins. And then we get this title as to how he will relate to his people. And we see that it means God with us, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God is choosing to be with us. That's a great, great point for meditation this week. Just meditating on the term Emmanuel and what it means, God with us. This is what God is doing. He is choosing to come to be with us. The omnipotent one, the one who is all-powerful, who gives all of his power to do whatever he wants to do, is coming as a helpless baby. It helps us understand him a little bit better. The omnipresent one, the one who is fully present everywhere, will stoop to enter this world through the birth canal. The omniscient one, the one who knows all things at all times, past, present, and future simultaneously. He's going to be born a baby. He's going to grow up in this world. He's going to have to learn to read and write. That's who this God is. Just thinking about his choice to come to earth to identify with us elicits a sense of wonder. That's what happens when we take Scripture to heart, when we begin to read God's Word for a greater understanding of who he is and how we can relate to him, because he's relating to us. You see, what this means for us is that we can walk with Jesus because he walked with us. He came for a lot of reasons, but the one that we cling to is to redeem us, to save us from our sins. And that is worth meditating on and rejoicing over and celebrating. The incarnation is outside the realm of our understanding, normal human apprehension. It's difficult for us to grasp that he is undiminished deity and complete humanity, that he is fully God and fully man at the same time. But that's who God, that's who Jesus Christ is. We're filled with wonder over God's supernatural ways of bringing him here. And that's what we get to see in 1:18 to 23. But in 23, with that title, we get to see that this is God's choice. He chose to come be with us. And we are amazed at our God, the God of wonders, the God of hundreds of billions of stars, the God who has made it so that we can breathe, is the God who chose to be with us in all of his infinite, eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent nature. Wonder arises when we take God's word to heart, and wonder is magnified in the shared experience of life. You know, a couple of nights before the great sunset, we had the last full moon of 2019. And I don't know if you got a chance to see that, but I was in a parking lot, and I happened to just be turning toward the east when the moon was up over the horizon, just above the pine trees in the distance, and it was just incredible. It was bright, it was huge being down near the horizon, and it was just gorgeous. And I was in a place where I could just stop. So I did. I stopped the car, I put it in park, and I began texting the family. Beautiful moon, you gotta see this moon tonight. Why did I do that? Because every experience is intensified when it becomes a shared experience. And when I see something that is awe-inspiring to me, I want to share it with those that I love, those that I am very close to. A good analogy for us is corporate worship. We gather together so that the celebration of our God is intensified. Personal worship is great and wonderful, and we should practice it. But when we get together and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we praise our God and we ascribe to him the glory due his name, and we respond to his word and we talk to him in prayer, we open our hearts, it's intensified because we're sharing this experience of life together, being drawn to our Savior. What we've got to realize is that our greatest shared experience of life is with Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I realize all of us know that, right? But what He's saying here is He wants to remind us that He is with us. And that's very important to God. All throughout the Old Testament, we hear that, right? I'll be with you in the cloud by day and the fire by night. I'll lead you, I'll be with you. Some of our favorite passages, "Fear not, for I am with you." Said that to Joshua, said that to the Israelites. "When you go through the fire and the waters, I will be with you." God has always said that to His people. "Behold, the Lord your God is with you," Zephaniah 3. But here we have God putting skin on. He's touchable. He's approachable. He's showing us that despite His essential nature, which is incomprehensible, we can know Him and that He wants to be with us and that we can walk with Him. We share life with Him, and wonder is magnified in the shared experience of life in Christ. That's the greatest wonder of all. That God would choose to be with us, that He would come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that Christ would go to the cross, He would reveal the Father to us, that He would fulfill all these prophecies, that He would teach us and guide us and model for us what it means to obey the Father, and then go to the cross and take on the sin of the world to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin, to break the power of sin in our lives, and one day to remove us from the very presence of sin. That is what Jesus Christ has done. And He says, "I am with you. I want to share life with you." You know, these words are here in the very first chapter of Matthew. 28 chapters later, these are the last words that Matthew records of Jesus Christ. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's very important to Jesus Christ that He knows that. And so it should be very important to us that we live out of that truth, that we experience His power and His grace because He is with us. We can walk with Jesus because He came to walk with us. A believer in Jesus Christ never walks alone. And so I encourage you, I exhort you, I challenge you to go to God's Word this week with a fresh perspective, looking for a fresh understanding of who Jesus is. I challenge you to acknowledge His presence with you throughout the day. Perhaps when you see that beautiful sunset or the full moon, and you praise Him and you say, "Thank you, Lord." Or perhaps just as you pray in a running dialogue throughout the day, pray without ceasing, Paul says. Perhaps as you thank Him for gifts or the ability to breathe or the ability to eat or for the relationships that He has given you. Or perhaps in times of temptation, when you recognize that His very presence provides you with a way of escape, that you can live by faith in the Son of God who lives in you. There are so many ways to acknowledge His presence, to walk with Jesus intentionally and powerfully, to experience His grace in your life. And that's what I challenge you to do this week. Because as you do, as you discipline yourself that way, as you practice that, you will see His fingerprints in your life. You will acknowledge more wonder. You will live with a sense of wonder, and you will be drawn to worship Him, recapture the wonder of who Jesus Christ is in your life. I challenge you to do that. Don't settle for the old monochromatic, dark, blah understanding of God. But walk with Him daily because He is walking with you. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I challenge you to receive Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't happen by giving enough money to the right charities, going to the right churches. doing enough good works. In fact, God's word tells us he can't do anything. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. It is the gift of God. You see, you and I are born dead in sin. And we are worthy only of death. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a great gift. You don't have to live with guilt and shame. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live wondering where your direction in life is coming from. You can live in awe of the Lord who will walk with you if you place your faith in him. So I invite you just to trust him. You can do that in the silence of your heart. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin in my place, and I ask you to come into my life and lead me. And the truth of Scripture tells you that when you do that, your sins will be forgiven. You receive the free gift of eternal life, and Jesus will enter your life to lead you. And you will begin to understand what true wonder is. Let's pray.